Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Questions and Answers time for Friday evening. These broadcasts are live every Friday at about 9:30 p.m. Eastern, and this program is designed to interact with you with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. If you're calling us by phone with your questions or comments, dial 209-647-1600 and enter the access code 181610, followed by the pound key, which gets you into conference. Then press star 6 and then 1. If you're using Skype, press the free conference call button, then press the dial pad button and enter access code 181610 and press your pound key. And to get in line to ask a question, press star 6 and 1. And if you're using Paltalk, you simply go to eBible Fellowship's room, and once inside the room, you can raise your hand, and when you're asked to, you can post your question. And so, with our Bibles at the ready, it's now time to turn things over to our speaker for this Friday evening questions and answers time and say hello to Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Okay, thank you. And now at this point, we will open up the question and answer time. If anyone has a question that you're curious about, then you can just follow the directions that were just given and raise your hand and we'll be happy to take it. Or if you have a comment, you're also welcome and free to share whatever on your mind. Okay, we have a question from Paltalk, it looks like. Michael, please go ahead.
Echo 2011 asks, if we are in judgment, can you tell me what do you think God is waiting for?
Well, he's not waiting. That's the point. You know, like if we look at James, when we go to James 5, and it says in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Okay, so this was God's condition or position. He was waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and we know that precious fruit is the gathering of all of the elect whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then it goes on to say, and has long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. So the early rain is that rain that identifies with the church age. It brought in the first fruits, as Revelation likens the 144,000 in Revelation 14. To the first fruits unto God. And remember in Revelation 7, God lists 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's 144,000. And then after listing the 144,000, it says in the next verse, then after this, there was a great multitude. And then further down, that came out of great tribulation. So the 144,000 were the first fruits gathered during the church age. They received the early rain. Then came the latter rain, which fell, gathering the great multitude during the time of great tribulation. So according to James 5:7, God is patient. He waits. He has long patience as a husbandman for the two rains, early and latter, in which then once they fall, he gathers the precious fruit of the earth. Okay, well, the latter rain concluded on May 21. It ended along with the Great Tribulation. So God waited patiently until the conclusion of the falling of the latter rain. And then it ended, and so did his patience. He is not waiting now. Now, we're the ones who have to be patient, not God. God, the implication of James 5:7 is that God is no longer waiting. He is no longer patient with the world, but he has brought judgment upon the people of the earth. And the judgment was the closing of the door to heaven. It was a spiritual judgment. It is a similar judgment. It's the same judgment that he judged the churches with when he first gave them the cup, when judgment began at the house of God. They drank of that cup for 23 years, and the end of the Great Tribulation ended that period in which the churches exclusively were judged, and then the judgment expanded to include the whole world. It transitioned on the date of May 21, but it's the same cup. It's the same judgment, a spiritual judgment of darkness that was in the church, now reached out and spread across all the earth. Now the whole world is in darkness, in the sense that the gospel will no longer bring salvation. Now God saved individuals prior to May 21. It's still possible that those individuals could begin to respond to the gospel today or tomorrow or sometime in the future, and it may appear that they're becoming saved, but actually they had already been saved if they truly did become saved before God closed the door. So God is not waiting. He's not waiting. We're waiting on him to complete the judgment on the world. And at the same time he's doing that for the inhabitants of the earth, he is trying a trial by spiritual fire each one who claims or who is the child of God. And so we're put through the fire of testing to see what our faith is made of, or really what is our faith. Is it our own faith? Then we'll burn up. If it's the faith of Christ, we'll endure and make it through the end. But thank you for that question. And let's go. Let's see if Michael has another question from Pal Talk. Is there any further question?
Yes. His mercy endureth forever asks, do Matthew 5, verse 4, and Hebrews 12, verse 17 compare at all? And if so, or if not, how?
Matthew 5, 4. Let's see what that says. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And Hebrews 12, 17. For you know how that after, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Well, no, there's a difference, because when God says, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted, he's talking about the elect people who in this life or prior to Judgment Day were in a state of mourning, and then they are comforted by the Spirit of God. They will ultimately inherit the earth. They will receive tremendous spiritual blessings forevermore, and that is the comfort that they will receive. But in the case of Hebrews 12, God is giving us the example of Esau, and Esau was not a mourner prior to the time when up until the time he found out that his brother Jacob had received the blessing. And then after he learned that Jacob had received the blessing, Then he began to cry. Then he began to act brokenly before God. And so he was, according to this verse, by seeking it carefully with tears, it sounds like he was manipulating his father to see if his father would give in and give him the blessing. Even then, he failed to understand that this was God's doing, and only God can give the blessing and cause someone not to receive the blessing. It's all in God's hands. And so see, what happened with Esau is that after the judgment of God comes, then he has a change of mind, a change of heart, and he recognizes the importance of the birthright, of the blessing of God. But it's only after God has made known the distinction between him and his brother that his brother actually received the blessing. And that relates to Judgment Day and to an individual who is judged by God. And then after the judgment, then suddenly they want to do it God's way. So that's a different matter than a child of God who is grieving over their sin, like David, mourning because God's Spirit is working in them and teaching them how horrible sin is. And so when they commit sin, they just feel so sorrowful, so sad, that it develops a mournful spirit within them. And that's completely different than Esau. But thank you for that question. And let's see if there's another question from Pal Talk.
Raggle 1125 asks, in the book of Job, who does Elihu represent?
Well, Elihu is the young man who speaks after Job's friends. Job and his friends had a dialogue, and they were going back and forth, and finally Job's friends, they were trying to convince Job that it was his fault, that he was doing some sinful act or something wrong. This is why the judgment of God was upon them. And Job was, we don't have to get into all that. Elihu was a young man in comparison to Job's friends. And then he begins to speak, and he is representing also God or the Lord Jesus. Elihu, okay, here it is. I thought I had his name worked out, and I do. In Job 32, it says in verse 1, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And he says, let's see, that he will be in the place of God. It says in verse 17, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. And, well, I don't know exactly where he makes that statement, but he does say that he is in the place of God. So he is representing God. Elihu's name means God of him, or his God. And so Elihu would be a type of God. But thank you for that question. And is there any additional questions from Pal Talk?
Not at present.
Okay. Does anyone else have anything that you like to ask or a comment you like to make? Okay, we have someone on the phones. Please go ahead with your question.
Good evening. Yes, I'd like to look at two verses, the first one in Jeremiah 8.
Okay, Jeremiah 8.
Verses 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Jeremiah 8, verse 1, at that time saith Jehovah, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth.
And also to look at Jeremiah 25, verses 31 through 33.
Jeremiah 25, 31 through 33. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For Jehovah hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth, and the slain of Jehovah shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground.
Okay, well, the key word is buried. And I was looking at, Colossians 2, verse 12.
Mm-hmm. Colossians 2, 12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Well, that's interesting.
Also,
go ahead.
Also Romans 6, 4.
Romans 6, 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Well, the thing is being buried with Christ. And now that, after May 21, there is no being buried with Christ if there's no salvation anymore.
Yeah.
What we used to look in the Bible with Ezekiel, the slain upon the earth, and they're not buried, and all the language looking at that when we were wrong about it being physical. And actually, it's a spiritual burial, not being buried with Christ. I was just looking at that, and I just kind of...
Well, thank you. That's a good tie-in, and I think you're right. In Jeremiah 8, it's focused on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that's referring to those in the churches that are judged of God, and there is no salvation for them, so they are basically dead men. They are dead, but they are not buried because... for one thing, we can look at it literally. They are walking around. But spiritually, I think that's a correct tie-in. They are not buried in Christ or with him in his burial, as he died for the sins of the elect. And therefore, God uses the language, they will not be buried or gathered.
Yeah, and they won't rise. Because I can't remember where in the Bible where, you know, they they shall be thrown out of the grave. They shall fall. I forgot the scripture reference for that. You know, they shall not rise.
I can't remember it either. But so Jeremiah 8 identifies with the church, and Jeremiah 25 with the world. Now, that's another tie-in that you've made that shows us it's the same cup. It's the same judgment on the church. And then Jeremiah 8 is looking at May 21 when they're all like tares, and so they are they're dead, and then it's the condition of the world also, of all the unsaved individuals in the world, even though right now we don't know who they are, they're basically walking around in darkness.
Right.
They're not saved and they're walking in darkness. Spiritually, where God has darkened the lights of the gospel, and so it's guaranteed they cannot become saved. And darkness and death are synonymous. And this is one reason when God judged the angels and he cast them down to hell, and hell we know identifies with the grave. So
right.
Basically, God judged the angels, cast them down to the grave. That is, He slew them, he killed them, and then he tells us the method by binding them with chains of darkness. There was never any possibility of salvation for them, so they were judged from the very beginning with that judgment, and now the world is experiencing the same thing, where it's the final judgment. But thank you. I appreciate that. Those were interesting verses, and I think we can clearly see how they fit. Well, thank you again, and let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our question and answer time.
I'd like to start with Psalm 103:14.
Psalm 103, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust.
And Ecclesiastes 3:20.
Ecclesiastes 3:20 says, all go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again.
And the other verse, I can't find. It's when they talk about that some will be raised from the dust, some to everlasting life, and others to everlasting damnation. And
is that Daniel? Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame. An everlasting contempt.
Well, God speaks as though we are dust. And when we think about that word awake, when you come to the understanding of truth, it's like an awakening. And so when that verse in Daniel 12:2, we always thought would be the last thing that would ever happen at the end of the world. Well, what if it's the last thing that ever happens at the end of an individual's life, that at the end of your life, that the, because we know that throughout life, the believers do not understand, they do not know. But at the end of all things, we know that the unbelievers will come to an understanding of God. What if that's not the end of the world, but what if that is actually what happens at the end of an individual's life? Because we know that they're not going to be resurrected to give witness. Because this ties in a whole lot of other verses. Because
I don't think so. You know, a lot of people die very, very suddenly. They die in an instant. A train hits them, and so not everyone has a prolonged death. But I don't think that that it's necessary.
Because what God says is that, like he says about the true believers, that they will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. So this isn't a prolonged event. This is just something that in an instant God can make you aware of the reality of God. And to the true believer, obviously it would be a glorifying thing. To the unbeliever, it would be a sense of, well, we know because we went through this after May 21. We felt, we understood what it was.
Well, what's the point of it? What's the point of an unbeliever, right? And the person's dying or at the moment of death, and God makes them aware of himself. And so in that second, they realize I was completely wrong. Then they die. Then they cease to exist, and all their thoughts are gone.
The point is it's not important to God.
It's not important to God that men know. If it were important to God, he would make everyone know now. He would have done it through history. He would have kept revealing himself. But he allows the world to continue on in the wisdom of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, the world by wisdom knew not God. So that was God's plan, that they not know him. And I don't see any particular biblical reason, from God's perspective, why he would make himself known in a split second. I think that comes from maybe our own desire. We want others to know that we were right, that God is real, and so forth, and we would want them to have that information, maybe to comfort ourselves, but God has no need of that.
No. Well, that's not really what I'm just tying scripture together, and the different things that it ties together are like eternal torment, okay? What we understand torment for he was, Mary didn't realize he was missing the first day. It wasn't until after the first day that she was sorrowing for 3 days looking for him. That word sorrowing is that word torment. And it was when she woke up to the realization that she was without the word of God, that's when she began to torment. And then that's what I'm saying is that what it does is it ties scripture together. It isn't what we want now those unbelievers, they're going to wake up, they're going to know that. No, that's not what we're trying to do here. That's not the nature of this program. Nature of the program is to tie scripture together. And what this does is, see, the last thing that goes through your mind, and God, he knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the last thought that goes through your mind when you die as an unbeliever, that becomes an eternal witness. And if that last thought is the torment of realizing that you are without the truth, not a physical pain or suffering, but that cold chill of like being caught with your hand in the cookie jar, like by the high priest, you're busted. That feeling that there's emptiness and you realize that there's that, and what is it that mankind says immediately? Oh my God. And what it does is it ties into scripture that every tongue shall confess. And there's a lot of other scripture. Anyway, I just wanted to present it in a different light from what maybe you're thinking.
Okay. All right. Well, yeah, thank you for bringing up the verses and presenting your idea. And I would like to thank everyone for sharing tonight your questions and comments, and especially thank you for all the verses we had an opportunity to take a look at and consider. Now, we have come to the end of our time, but for now, tonight I'm going to say good night, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.
Thank you so much for joining us during this Friday evening questions and answers time. The broadcast is heard live over the Internet beginning at approximately 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time. You may also join our Sunday afternoon broadcast of eBible's Questions and Answers beginning at approximately 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Until then, may the Lord grant us His wisdom, and may His perfect will be done. Have a blessed evening. Good night.